Good evening. Good to see each and every one of you this evening. We're in Isaiah. We're going to be at lesson 18 in the book, chapter 44 and 45. Since Larry's gone, I know you would probably appreciate a vacation from me, so Grant has volunteered graciously, no force. He will teach Sunday and Wednesday. So I appreciate him doing that. And like I said, it gives y'all a little bit of break for me, too. Like I said, Charles is home, and that's good news. I don't imagine he's wore out right now, but last day or so, he has been better. So we hope it continues a little bit. In the 44th chapter, we're going to, mainly a lot of this is going to be talking about the folly of adultery. Idolatry. As you look at Isaiah, you see God speaking himself quite a bit. And he talks about himself, basically. And there's two main topics that I've seen that he talks about. That's creation and revelation, his word. And it seems... I always thought God was awesome, but see him talking about himself, I have a greater awesome for him. Thinking, you know, we look up in heaven, we see this thing, but look at it from his side, looking down on us, I've seemed to try to experience or see more from his side. Because as we're looking at some of these things, and his foretelling things, like here talking about Babylon, and especially when he come out of Babylon, that's 150 years. That's two lifespans. And he sees the big picture. You understand a lot of times when we pray to God about a problem or something like that, and we think it's going to be done this way, or we want this done this way. Well, you have to stand and it doesn't sometimes answer that way because he really sees the big picture that he can see that far in advance. He knows. I always love when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're talking about falling down, he's making them fall down and worship that vow, and they said, you know, we're not going to do that. We only have one God, and we will serve him, and he will protect us from that fiery furnace. However, if he doesn't, you know, we're still going to serve him. Because we don't know what he's going to do, but we know that he can save us, and he does. Well, as he's telling the children here, he says, you know, I love you. I chose you people. There's a reason I chose you. I have a mission. I have a plan. And he talks about it, and how it has been, and we'll be talking about it again tonight. And so we'll be paying a little bit of attention to what is his plan and how it is important that the children of Israel, that they were chosen for his plan. All right, in verses 1 through 5, you'll find that Israel is going to be blessed. At the end of the 43rd chapter, God was kind of cursing them about their judgment thing, but now he is blessing them. He says now, yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offsprings. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. And as you can see here, it says, from out of all the peoples of the earth, Jehovah had chosen the nation Jacob Israel for his own as his elect. His purpose for and through them will not fail. The children of Israel, if you read it and see that, they don't really see God's plan. But he's telling them, basically, I have a purpose here for choosing you. And basically it is through you, the world will receive a Messiah, Jesus Christ, that is going to bring redemption and salvation for all mankind. And they are to be kind of grateful and thankful for that, but as you see along that, they're just like you and I. They make mistakes and they turn away. And that's what happened to them. The term Jethro occurs here and then also in Deuteronomy. It comes from a root word meaning upright or righteousness. Hence, upright one. Maybe this is what Jacob should have been, is what he's referring to. For his use instead of Jacob, where the patriarch had failed to live up to the standard of his calling. And that's what he's telling them. You children, you nation of Israel, Jacob thing, my people, my chosen one, you're not living upright. You're not doing it. Why do you think I'm going through all this? Because you have sinned. Why do you think I'm forecasting or foretelling you what's going to happen to you, that you're going to be taken back to Babylon? Because your sins and your iniquity. And that's my judgment upon you. But at the same token, I'm going to deliver you out of it. But you have to understand, you're not upright. Then he talks about, as water poured out upon a dry and arid land, brings to life this dormant sea, so the pouring out of Jehovah's Spirit upon Israel's seed will bring spiritual life and blessing upon his offspring. And when he's talking here about the offspring, he's talking about in the future here. Of course, a lot of this he's talking about, but when he talks about these, when you see redemption or salvation, almost always he's going to be talking about the Messiah. He says, under the provision of God's Spirit, individual will spring to life, a new nation will come forth. That's what he's talking about. Your descendants. There's going to be a new covenant, a new nation, a new agreement coming about. And this, when we talk about the redemption, salvation, that's going to be through him. That is my plan. That is my mission for you, which you have not understand. Now, in the verses 6 to 8, he tells them, Israel, you have a king. It's not an earthly king. You've seen all these kings here, but you have one true king, the only God. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and all the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I told you from that time and declare it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. The Lord is going to contrast between his own absolute deity, right here in verses 6 to 8. Then the next verses 9 to 20, he's going to talk about the folly or foolishness of idolatry. The Lord is saying, let anyone, idol or man, declare something he foretold in the past and point to its fulfillment, either in the past or in the present. All right, you want to worship idols. Have they foretold you anything? Have they made a promise to you what's going to happen? Did they tell you that you're going to go in Babylon? Did they tell you that the one that's going to deliver you, his name is Cyrus? I'll tell you a name. This is the one that's going to deliver you. Has any man had the prophets of these idols or anything? Have they said anything to you? Since the nation will be captive in Babylon, God has told them not to fear the people of Babylon or their idols. You, Israel, are my witness to my past promises. He said, now look, you know my past promises. They come to fruition. They happen. These are promises. This is what I'm telling you. This is a promise of what's going to happen. And you are my witness because you've seen what I've done. Then he tells me, there is no other rock. There is no stronghold, fortress, or place of refuge other than Jehovah. Where are you going to go? You can't hide from me. I am your fortress. I'm your refuge. If you're looking for a place to be safe in, it's in Jehovah. That's God. That's the only one you can be safe in. You cannot rely upon mankind to save you. No one. And you certainly cannot rely on idols. Now, the next several verses he's going to be talking about the shame and folly. Verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own weaknesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered up together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the thongs works one in the coals. Fashion it with hammers, and works it with strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water in his faith. And the false gods, the idols that they adore and look to, shall bring them no profit or gain. They are empty as their makers. Now you would think about that. Here's an idol. What would you think about the person that making it? This is an idol, and you got the person. Shouldn't he have? Couldn't he do something other? Should he be something special? He's making a deity? How come you're not paying homage to him? Here's the thing. Think about this. God created the dust, which man was made. God created the dust, and from it made man. Can that dust now take created material and form a god? That's what it says. How foolish. A man that was made from dust is going to create a god, a divine, divinity? No. There's no way. Why are you even thinking of that way? The workmen who make the idols will be put to shame. For what is human cannot create something which is divine. When they stand up together, the workmen and worship, they shall be ashamed. That's like when computers come out. Everybody's like, well, here we've got the perfect machine. How can an imperfect human being make something perfect? No way. And they see now the computers are not that great sometimes. The work is hard and the strong arm of the smith grows weary. The man becomes hungry and must eat. He becomes thirsty and must have water. The idol maker is subject to human needs, for which the idol cannot supply. Everything, the metal for the tools, the food and water for the man, has to be provided from another source. If the idol is so great, and the man is making it, the smith, the blacksmith making it, and he becomes hungry or thirsty, well, why doesn't the idol supply it for him? Why doesn't he feed him? Why doesn't he take care of his thirst? Because it's a dumb idol. Terry?
Because these are Jews and they have the written laws, it's really hard to conceive that God breathed his soul into mankind.
that a maker of its mold should trust in it to make new idols, silent idols. Woe to him who says to it, awake, that the silent stone arise and it shall teach. And it occurred to me in the first verse that we read there in 44, he starts this whole subject off by saying, hear now, Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. God wasn't a piece of wood or a piece of stone or an element or something out in the world that we went and sought after and found. God created and then he spoke and said, hear me. And hear what I have to say. Pay attention. And I will let him do that. If you go, like you're pointing out now, you go to cut a tree down, or the blacksmith with tongs, work the coal, takes a piece of metal and he forms it. Then he stands up and says, here's an idol for sale. And then now, like in the packet, what's it going to say to me? What's it going to speak? God spoke and said, here's how you're going to represent me. Here's how you're going to worship me. Here's what you're going to have a relationship with me. And it's completely opposite of what humans apparently on their own go and do. And it is foolishness. It's just the funniest thing to read through the next chapter. And when you think about it, the way he describes it, how silly it is for grown men to go and chop a tree down and burn half the tree and worship half the tree and have to water it. You know, in verse 14, I guess I'm jumping ahead of you, it says, cuts down the cedars for himself and does all these things, and they have to water it and pretend that you have to do everything. And then they say, oh, God, wait. It's funny to read it. But the reality is that there are millions and millions, probably billions of people who worship idols and activity every day today.
You just answered the question I was going to ask. Does it happen today? You know, you've seen all these different religions. You know, how I know Decathlon. If you have trouble selling your house, you can buy this little figure idol, bury it upside down, and it will cause your house to sell. Now, people, that is foolishness. Gary?
You know, Mount Sinai, Moses up there, and he made the golden calf, worshiped it. It was right back there, we gave him the Ten Commandments, but they ought to know this. Now, at this time, and they're still putting their faith in God.
But you lose it. If your generation doesn't teach the next generation, you lose it. And this is why it's happened to the children of Israel with that.
Thank you. That thing you just said, I can't remember the name of that little figurine, but we had a customer in Warsaw, Indiana. We built a real nice house for it, and they were going to sell it all out. And they went down to the church. They hadn't darkened the door of the church in 40 years, and they went to the Catholic church to the gift store and bought that little figurine and went out in their yard and dug it and buried it in there. And then it took like 3 years to sell it out. But they really believed. They put on Facebook, they would tell everybody, they were going to sell our house quick.
They're probably getting better.
And they get it, all right, but you have to do it upside down, is my understanding. Now, if an idol comes to my house and knocks on my door and says, I'm going to go out and burn myself out in the yard upside down, and I hear you have to deny, that might be something to look at. But have you ever seen an idol move by itself? But like I said, it doesn't have to be so much. We idolize so many different things. We got so many things, especially in our country, being so rich as we are, that we idolize too many things. All right. Anybody else? All right. We continues on. He says, the craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass. And makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedar for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. The whole procedure of making the idol is passive, providing no aid to its maker, and exercising no control over its appearance, dwelling, or destiny. What kind of idol has he got? So if you make an idol, wait a minute, I don't want to look like that. I might look like Pax there. I don't want to do that. Sorry, Pax. But there's no, I mean, he's going to go through this several times, different samples for a little while. He's hitting the points over and over. People can you not see your folly in this? The prophet moves back now where the idol maker selects and hews down trees, which are helpless to resist. In their stead, he plants a pine tree, which must be nurtured from soil beneath and water with rain from above. It is totally dependent on external forces over which the idol and idol maker have no control. How do you know which tree to get? You go out and look at it. Well, that's an idol on that side of that tree. I can know that. And you come out and look at it. Here's that thing. When a man burns part of the wood for warming himself or for cooking his food, and he uses it properly, there are some good functions for a tree. And yes, you can cut it down, cut it up, use it for firewood to help heat the house, or you can use it for help cooking. That's a good purpose. But when it's made an object of worship, that's an abomination for it. Just God abhors that. And he trying to tell him, do you not see this? He goes on. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast, and he is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it. Prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. I mean, look at this. There is nothing there. An idol is empty, worthless, cannot do anything. And this is what you're doing. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge, nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on his coal. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Can you not see how you're being deceived? What he's talking about. I mean, he hits this point over and over. And hopefully, you know, with repetition here and the way he presents this thing, do you not understand the folly of this whole thing? Look at what he's talking about. God. God's one that created everything. Okay, this is one of his big things. Creation. He created things. Well, what did an idol do? Well, an idol is an inanimate creature. He was made. God has eternal life. Idols dead matter. God delivers. An idol is helpless. God foretells. An owl's dumb. Can't speak, can't do nothing. And you are worshiping this. Now, do you see the folly of what he presents here? All right. Now he goes on to call pardon and praise. He had got onto him now, and now he comes back and says, now look, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Bring forth into singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. All right, when he's talking about his topic five, when he see this redeem and your sins are transitioned again, he's talking about in the next with the Messiah. That's when your redemption comes. Well, that's where it comes. And he basically is telling him, said, look, sin and iniquity has separated Israel from God. Now, these obstacles have been blotted out, wiped away. This verse looked beyond the redemption of nations to what he's talking about, bringing them back and redeeming. He's talking about that to the ransom price that God would pay for sin, the complete blotting out of sin. When the Messiah dies on the cross, that's when all the sins shall be forgiven. The prophet breaks forth and says, and shout and praise to Jehovah. We should. You think about Jehovah. We should be praising him, singing to him. Give him all the glory for what he has done. And these children have not. He continues on. He names, it says, the Osiris in the verses 24 to 28. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backwards and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. Who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited? To the cities of Judah, you shall be built. I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry? And I will dry up your rivers. Who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures? Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Okay? Now, at this time, Jerusalem's there, the temple's there. But they know, or though they don't know, but the children, when Babylon comes in, all that's going to be destroyed. And he's telling you, it's going to be destroyed. But it's going to be rebuilt. And one, I have chosen one to deliver you, and that's going to be Cyrus. Do they know who Cyrus is? No. They will know or when it comes to time, 150 years from now. Can you imagine Cyrus reading this? And as Josephus says, that this was pointed out to Cyrus. That his people in his court showed him what the children of Israel had in writing there. And he sees this, and then he sees also in other parts too where what's going to happen. Can you imagine Cyrus, to me, of course now Cyrus is not a believer, Cyrus is worship of idols, the dumb, and he, if he would be reading this, he says, you know, do you not understand who the true God is? Did he not understand this was written 150 years before you came into power? You're the power. You're the great one now of the earth because you're a Medo-Persian. You have beat the great, you destroyed the great Babylon. Right now, you're the one. You're number one on earth. You're the man. And finds out, he's a shepherd. He's a servant of God. Because this wouldn't happen only by God. Does this happen? Any other questions upon the 44th chapter? All right. 45. Now this Jehovah is going to address Cyrus. Now, man, like I said, imagine we're reading this, that you're Cyrus and you're seeing this. Thus says the Lord to his north, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armored king, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the barns of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name, am the God of Israel. God addresses Cyrus himself, calling him his anointed and announcing the divine message to which he is called. As to Jehovah's anointed, he is designated by the Lord to carry out his purpose of deliverance. Cyrus' world conquest was not his own doing, but it was the work of Jehovah. Jehovah was part of his plan. Jehovah said, Cyrus, I have a plan, I have a mission, and you are it. You will be my servant. Jehovah now reveals himself as a mighty and powerful one going before Cyrus, opening the way by removing obstacles. And he's going to give you all these treasures. Does anybody know how Babylon was taken over by the Medo-Persians? Babylon, walls fortified, 350-some feet high. You know how wide it was, the walls? You want to take a guess? Six chariots can go side by side, 85 feet, I think is what it was, if my memory remembers me right. 85 feet wide, 350-some feet. Oh. The trees hadn't been impenetrable, but it was figured out. The river goes right through it. And they had the walls just go down to the top of the water. And so Cyrus diverted the waters. Came in that way. Pretty smart, wasn't it? Did you think? Do you think he has some help? Verses. Now go on to verse 5-4. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. All right. He's doing his revealing here to Cyrus and telling him that look at what is going to happen. And I like the part, I have named you, but you have not known me. Can you imagine? Like I said, when Cyrus read this, and then you think that at this time, the children of Israel, when they have been taken in captivity and now they're being released by one named Cyrus. Don't you think that would put some fear into you? Actually, at this time, the idol worship had gone down quite a bit. The remnants coming. There was a lot of people that were still faithful to God and serve God. And they will keep on serving God. All right. Thank you.